All right, let's go ahead and get started. I know many of you have to go for the music chapel and go early, and that's fine. So whenever you need to, just storm out of here in disgust. Like, I can't believe he's teaching this garbage. So if you do leave, you have to make a scene. That's my only requirement. So you have to make a scene. You have to make it look dramatic. Yes, exactly. Very Christ-like of you. make sure you have your notes. There are like 7 pages of notes. Obviously, we're not going to get through those all here in the last class. It's the last class. We're here at the final class of the semester. It's crazy. I can't believe how fast this has gone. It's been kind of a crazy semester for a lot of reasons. It's been a crazy year. It's always better the second time around, so I apologize. You guys are kind of the guinea pigs trying to get all of my scrambled thoughts in any kind of semblance of order. It's always a challenging thing, and so thank you for suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to put up with my craziness. But I hope, hopefully, well, two things. Hopefully this has been an easy class and you're like, oh, this is cake, no problem. And hopefully also it's been a challenging and just enlightening class to make you guys think about things perhaps that you've not thought about before. Those are kind of my objective. I don't want it to be a difficult class. For you guys, I want it to be something that you enjoy coming to, enjoy participating in, but then I do want it to be something that challenges you and it makes you think about missions perhaps in a different light and maybe in a more practical way. So as we think about practical conclusion to this class, we're going to talk about, and I call it a requirement for mission, we're going to look at building a profile for missionaries, for churches, and for pastors. You know, if we're going to excel still more, like the Apostle Paul says, in relation to our responsibility and missions. What's that going to look like? What's it going to look like for us to be a pastor who is passionate about missions, or a missionary who's effective on the mission field, or a church that is missions-minded? I want to have more of a discussion and think about this together, rather than just kind of lecture this morning. But I do want you guys to think through some of these things. And to be somewhat critical and really this constructive criticism about our own selves and our own responsibilities, but then how to get to a point where the Lord wants us to be. And I think one of the most undervalued skills that we often don't address is this idea of self-reflection or introspection. I have there this Jahari window. I'm not sure if we talked about this in class. We talked about the Jahari window. This is not a biblical thing. It's kind of from secular psychology, but I think it's useful and beneficial for us as we think about ourselves. And so if you look at the diagram there on page 46, it has you and it has others. And so there are certain things that are known to you and there are certain things that are unknown to you about yourself. And there are certain things that are known to others and that are unknown to others about you as a person. And so the things that are known to you and known to others are obviously, they're public. Everybody can see. You know them about yourself. Other people know them about you. And obviously that's easy to understand. But the interesting thing is there are things about you that you don't know, but others do. Do you realize that? There are things that are unknown to you, but known to others. This is, can be in a positive way and also in a negative way. Some people around you will see the positive things about you, your gifting and talents that you are blind to and you don't understand. So it's important to get people's perspective when you are doing some self-criticism, self-reflection. We call this the blind spot. We all have our own blind spots in positive ways and negative ways, and we need to be open to accepting constructive criticism. But there are also things that we know about ourselves that other people don't know about us. Those things that are hidden. Again, could be positive and negative. It doesn't necessarily have to be negative. But then also think about things that there are things about you that you don't know, as well as other people don't know about you. Hidden or unknown, rather, unknown talents, abilities, gifts that part of reflection is kind of digging deeper into who you are and who God has made you to be. And so I think it's just a useful thing for us to really think about and explore. One of the things I do want to talk about in this class real quickly is this idea of ethnocentrism, how we, in our natural fallen state, we believe that our way is the right way and that other ways are wrong. Especially when it comes to culture and cultural differences. You guys from Brazil might experience this as you came to the States. Like, Americans are dumb. They're so foolish. Why do they do things like this? And it's true. Like, Americans are dumb. And we do weird things. But so do Brazilians, right? Brazilians do weird things. And for me as American to go to Brazil, it's like, why are these Brazilians standing so close to me, right? There are cultural differences, but I want you guys to see that those cultural differences aren't right or wrong. They're just different. And there is a lot of room for differences. And especially for those of us who are involved in missions, we need to avoid this idea of ethnocentrism. Again, we are wired this way. We're wired to think our way is the best way. We're wired to feel comfortable in our own culture. And we need to break free from that, especially when it comes to missions and engaging with other people from other cultures. That's just kind of a note to go further than in this kind of self-reflection and introspection concept and idea. The other thing I want to talk about is this, it's called like integral training, how our training is not just knowledge-based, but it is also regarding character and skills. So there on page 47, we have this chart again, this idea that training, our training needs to incorporate character and skill development in an intentional way. And I think that one of the things we do well at Frontier, above and beyond other institutions, is this focus on practical elements of training. So skill development, character development, those are important. And especially when we look at okay, what is required of me to be an effective missionary? What is required of me to be an effective leader of a church? Often in our culture, we have weighed too heavily upon knowledge and degrees and education. But when we look in Scripture, it's not about our education; it's about our character. And We'll look at that specifically when we talk about missionaries and pastors. But very quickly, I'm just going to kind of run through. Actually, I'm probably going to let you read through most of these requirements that I have for churches. This idea of, okay, a missions-focused church, what's it going to look like? And I came up with this weird acrostic. It's think of it as in terms of global missions, so GLOBMISS. Yeah, it's forced, but whatever. It's there. And I didn't have a chance to really develop this like I wanted to. So again, it'll be better second time around. But a church should be global. It should have, I didn't even finish that sentence. Good grief. Each local church should have a larger vision to see the, you guys, that's fill in the blank. That's the one blank you need to fill in the notes. I did this after coming back from Denver last night. So obviously you should have a global vision for your church and not just be so inward focused or even so focused on your local community that you forget that there's a larger world out there that people need to hear about Jesus. But there is an aspect that you need to have local ministries as well. And the local and the global, they go really hand in hand. Your responsibility, your fundamental responsibility of a church as a church is to train, disciple, and mentor. But then also beyond that, it's a church's responsibility to call, equip, and send missionaries. And we talked about that last time. The church itself has a part in the call for missionaries. And the operational, this idea of actively involved in missions, obviously biblical, and there's some quotes there. So I'll let you read through most of those. I do want to point out, a local church, a missions-minded church, is going to be intercultural. It's going to be open to people of other cultures and not monocultural. I heard something that was somewhat humbling, that 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, on Sunday morning, 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the United States. Think about that for a moment. When people go to church, that is the most segregated time in our country. I think a missions-minded church needs to embrace people of various cultures, various backgrounds. Yeah, Pat?
That's not really segregation or racism or anything like that. I think, if anything, it's just ethnocentrism.
Right. Right.
But then you go down just 45 minutes south to Grand Rapids, and now you have a huge mixing pot of everyone.
Yeah. And I think there are socioeconomic factors that play into this as well. And again, we're complex creatures, and culture is complex. So there are reasons why it is segregated. And I don't think it has necessarily to do with racism, but I think it has to do somewhat with our resistance to be around others who are different than ourselves. And I think that's something that, as a church, and especially, I mean, you as a pastor, you need to be careful that you don't just you don't treat people differently because of their race, their socioeconomic status. I mean, that is a very biblical principle. We don't treat people with favoritism based on what they can give to us in our churches. Yeah, Josh, do you have something?
You were saying that is, with segregation,
right.
And de facto is wrong in and of itself because we just like that. But as a church, we should purpose ourselves to not intentionally be that way.
Right. And I think to even go beyond that, purpose ourselves to maybe integrate other people from other cultures in our church and partner with people who are working with other cultural segments of our populations. The world is at our doorstep. People are here in the United States. We've talked about this before, but we have an opportunity to reach people from the Middle East here in our communities. We have people who are from all over the world within an hour of us. We probably have people from every nation of the world. Well, maybe not North Korea, but seriously, we have an opportunity. And I've talked about this before too, but most international students have never been inside an American person's house. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. The Christian community, our churches, are losing an opportunity. Carsons were awesome at this. When they were living in Montana, they would always have international students over. My mom, who has, I think I mentioned this last time, she's become very missions-minded, and she has international students over whenever she can. There's an opportunity we have to invite people just to our home and influence their lives. So, and yet we're missing it. But if you look at the church in the book of Acts, and how the church grew, the church in Antioch is kind of this model for us. And when we are introduced to the leadership in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I want you to look at the names and look at what it tells us from this list of people. It puts Paul at the end, but talks about Barnabas, who was a Hellenistic Jew, Simeon, who was of Niger, which is in Africa, Lucius, from Libya, Menean, he grew up with Herod's, and he was a descendant of Esau. And then we have Paul, who was a Jew of Jews, right, from the tribe of Benjamin. So you have really this diverse ethnic leadership, which I would say really represented the congregation itself, as a part of the early church in the book of Acts. So they had already, even at this point, overcome many of the issues still facing our churches today. And I think it's amazing when we look at the makeup of the church at Antioch. I also meant to talk about supernatural. There are a lot of churches that I would consider a part of these three categories. We have dead churches, we have worldly churches, and we have business churches. And you can probably understand the direction I'm going with each of those because we've experienced those. We know about churches that are dead and they're lifeless. And there's no outreach, either locally or globally. And if there is, it's just sending a check because that's our duty. We have churches that are very worldly and really have no emphasis on the gospel, and even their emphasis on missions is community development and social aid. And then we have business churches with their coffee shops and playgrounds and pizza parlors, like different ways of trying to how do I explain this in a way that's not too critical. I feel like we're losing something regarding sacredness of worship when we incorporate things like a huge playground in our church building. I've been to some churches, some mega churches in Texas, and they have coffee shops and they have like huge play areas where you drop your kids off and it's like bigger, it's like 10 times bigger than anything you'll see at McDonald's or Burger King, right? And church has become something of entertainment rather than something that is like meeting with God and doing business with God. And I think we're losing something in that. And I think that impacts how we do missions and how we think about missions. Yeah, Ezra.
One thing that there are people saying about that is that we've lost the faith in the power of Christ himself to be drawing people to himself.
Right, and you end up with really shallowness at church, because the whole seeker sensitive movement has really shot ourselves in the foot as far as outreach and missions, which is strange because that was the whole intention at the beginning. We have tried to be seeker sensitive, but in the end, we've just ended up. Losing sacredness and becoming shallow. Yeah, Naomi.
More a little bit back with the definition of churches, like inviting people. My church is very traditional. I don't know if that's the right word, but they have a very specific way to do stuff. And I'll invite lots of different friends, and they'll come for me, but when they
I think if people are wanting to be entertained, they're going to go to some place that's entertaining. But what traditional churches can do is perhaps not even change much of the way they do things, but just be friendly and loving. I would say a young person who goes to a traditional church and feels welcome and loved is going to stick around. And is going to not necessarily run and try to find something to entertain because they see a difference in the way that they're treated at this church. And I think your generation especially is hungry for that kind of connection. perhaps now more so because of this whole COVID garbage and our isolationism. We need connections with people. And if our churches can hold on to this, some of the traditional things that we think are important, but make environments that are loving, it's gonna draw people, and people are gonna see Christ reflected in our community of disciples. Yeah, Pat.
John and I were talking about this yesterday, but even Upright and Lusk, yeah, I would say they're like as far traditional as one might go and still be in the Protestant, spectrum. But that's not, like, it's not the content of the service that makes them unapproachable. It's like they have their tight knit group, and if anyone comes in outside of that, they're not unfriendly, but it's to the point where you're like, ooh, I'm totally an outsider here. And I know when I first came to Christ, and my brother-in-law invited me to church, it was, from the outside looking in right away, it seemed kind of unapproachable just because I don't know everyone there, and they all know each other.
Right.
And just awkward. But actually, Caleb Brown's dad saw me. He's like, how old are you? And I was like, at the time I was 21. He's like, follow me. I got adult Sunday school. I looked like, at my brother-in-law, like, should I go? And he's like, yeah, go. And so I went in, and I mean, the rest is history. I mean, right. that one moment is what sticks out to me, that locked me.
That's awesome. Yeah.
And so people like that are what makes people want to stay. It's not the content of what's there. It's not if it's entertaining or not entertaining. It's the people and their willingness to seek out individuals and just show them kindness and make them feel good.
And I think it's the character of the church as well. It's not having these charismatic greeters who are welcoming people. But it's really built into the character. It's woven into what the church is and this kind of attitude and love that they have for each other and for those who come through their door. So, as pastors, this is something you're going to have to really be intentional about, creating this environment of people who are welcoming and genuinely, and not just as a show, not just because we want to grow, but just people who love each other and love others. So. Then the last S there is supernal. I just had to throw this one in. You guys know the song Heaven Came Down. We don't use the word supernal much anymore. Maybe we should start. So supernal is having to do with heavenly stuff. It's celestial. It's like in the song Heaven Came Down. It's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hands I received. I think we often don't see reality like we should. We don't recognize the fact that we live not for time but for eternity, and that the things on earth are such a fleeting moment when compared to eternal life that we're going to spend with Christ. And I think the more that we lean into that, the more we understand kind of this supernal aspect to our Christian lives, our churches, the more radically it's going to change the way we think and what we do, right? If we really, truly understand that we are focused on, we are living for, we are doing things now that will impact eternity, it's going to change the way we do things. So it's going to change our churches. I think we have to have that perspective. I think often our churches are so myopic. We're so focused on our own things, our own stuff here, that we forget that eternity is a long time. And we should be living in light of eternity. All right, so we have some things here for pastors and for missionaries. Now, obviously, this is not something that is new information. It's not something that is really revolutionary. But I think it's something that will tie together what we have in this class, and hopefully give you guys some kind of direction. Like this is the kind of person I want to be. This is the work that I want God to accomplish in my life. Again, thinking about this idea of character and skills and knowledge, I have a couple quotes there that you guys can read on your own time. I do want to read the one there right after character. It says, I believe there are three things that are essential for every pilgrim in life: a sense of passion, interest, and contentment with God's leading in life. Now, and I like that, and it's something that encourages us and inspires us. But also, I mentioned in the notes before that we need to have a balanced approach. I think one of the things that is a specific challenge your generation faces, and it's something that I think my generation faced as well, and the millennials and the Gen Z, whatever you guys are, I don't know. I think we are all under this immense pressure to find meaning and purpose, right? We, as a result of, I think, existential philosophy and postmodernism, we are in this desperate search to find meaning in life. And so we have to do something that is going to make our existence worthwhile. Which is it's good for us as Christians to understand that we have a greater purpose. Don't get me wrong. But I also think there's a balance, because when we look in Scripture, what is it in Scripture that we are almost constantly throughout the pages of Scripture encouraged to do? And I like Micah 5:8. You guys know Micah 5:8. It's, he has shown thee, O man, what the Lord requires of you. Like, whoa, that's a big idea, isn't it? What does the Lord require of me? He's going to tell us. And what does he say? To do justice. It's like, what is it? To love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly. And like, what? It's kind of a letdown, isn't it? Like, you just told me, like, what is he requiring of us? And just to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. What are we told in 1 Thessalonians? We're told to live a quiet and peaceful life, right? And that kind of goes counter to the way we think in our culture. We need some kind of purpose and meaning. We need a, you know, passion and vision. And yet I think there is a balance. We need to kind of not be so uptight, I guess, about the purpose and our vision and our mission. And we've talked about all those things, but I want to kind of bring it back to the simple truth. God just wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to follow Jesus and to do the simple things that He asks us in His Word. And that's His, you know, when it comes down to it, that's what He wants us to do. So don't get worked up, or at least get too worked up when it comes to some of these big questions in life. Just settle down. Just chill out and recognize that the simple life is not meant to be something that is challenging. It's supposed to be simple, walking with the Lord. And so I wanted that to kind of frame all of this. We're talking about like what the ideal missionary is or the ideal pastor. Okay, we're trying to create this kind of profile. But it's supposed to be balanced in the simple truth. Jesus wants us just to follow Him. So when we think about character, some of the things that I put there, obviously this is talking about a missionary, and specific to a missionary. A missionary needs to be a learner primarily, especially when you go to a country or go to a culture for the first time. You need to enter as a learner. And there is this Christ-like humility that you need to have. And I've told my story. It's a part of what God did in my heart to shape my direction as a missionary. Also, we talked about how we should appreciate other cultures and the things that about other cultures that are able to be appreciated. We need to appreciate them and think highly of them and have a high view of culture. not this ethnocentric, my way is the right way. Obviously committed to the word, and then also committed to the call, free from materialism. And I have a passion, I think passion for people and for souls, and then also a willingness to suffer. So those are some of the things related to our character. When it comes to knowledge, I think there are three areas that I thought are particularly important when we think of a missionary. Obviously, there is this Bible and theology. But then beyond that, Bible and theology, like you're getting here at Frontier. I'm waiting to see the tables overturn. So culture and language acquisition, and then general understanding of anthropology and missiology, I think are important for those who are going into missionary service. And that's one thing that you're not going to be getting here at Frontier, at least much. We have some missions classes, but the emphasis is primarily on Bible and theology. So for you who are going into missionary work, you need to supplement that. Think of ways to broaden your understanding of missiology. Because the emphasis at Frontier is specific to giving you a biblical foundation. You're going to have to take the initiative to build on that, related to culture and language, and then anthropology. And I could even think of culture and language acquisition in more of a skills rather than a knowledge. But again, you know, they're all connected. And then as far as skills, I just put a couple there, just thinking through the training, writing, specific ministry skills, and then also giving. We'll talk about giving too when it comes to being a pastor. Missionaries should be giving to missions, not just their lives and think that's it, but you should be supporting other missionaries as well, even as students. We've talked about that. Even if it's just a couple dollars a month, you guys can manage that and sacrifice in one area so that you can support missionaries. And then there are other specific skills that we could talk about in relation to opportunities for missions. It could be related to technology. It could be related to the field that you're working in or wanting to work in. Being intentional about developing skills, whether it's like small mechanics or car repair or airplanes or farming or ranching. All these kind of things will likely pay off in some ways on the mission field, depending on where you go. First aid, that kind of thing. building those kind of skills into your life will have a benefit in the future. And you'll see that the things that you're interested in, things that God has gifted you to do, will likely have an impact that you did not anticipate. And then for pastors, let's just spend the last couple minutes talking about pastors. And then if we have a chance, we'll have more of a discussion. I think pastors should have a singular passion. And I think that's their personal walk with the Lord. Don't get so tied up in ministry that you forget nurturing your own soul and your own walk with the Lord. And I think it's interesting, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, I do love that name, he said, I have one passion, it is he and it is he alone. And when we look back in the history of missions, we see the impact that he had on global missions. He never saw people come to the Lord himself, but he sent missionaries after missionaries after missionaries out. And he had a global impact for missions, but his singular passion was his walk with the Lord. And so we always have to come back to that and recognize that, you know, that is central to a pastor and his effectiveness in missions. And then beyond that, we have this specific qualifications that are given in Scripture. And we won't go through those. You'll study those in pastoral theology and other classes as well. But I want you to notice those are not about those are not about knowledge. They're about mostly character, right? These requirements for elders and for deacons, for pastors, whatever position we have in a church, the requirements that we have in Scripture are almost exclusively on character. And yet, again, when we send out information about wanting a pastor, you know, always it's like, what kind of education does he have? What degrees does he have? I think that's problematic. And I think as a pastor, you need to recognize that the requirements that God gives you is not a certain level of education, but a certain kind of character. When it comes to knowledge, I would love for our pastors to see themselves as a global citizen, to be aware of what's happening around the world, to be informed. And then to really think through, what does the Bible say about missions, and what is our responsibility as a pastor to teach the congregation regarding missions? I think if you genuinely, purposefully teach the Word of God, you can't escape missions. It's about missions from cover to cover. The Bible is about God's mission to reach mankind. And we talked about this before. You teach through the book of Acts that will have an impact on how your church thinks about outreach in their local community and then around the world. And then skills. Again, prayer. Pastors really should be praying for their missionaries personally. Building this kind of empathy and understanding about what missionaries are going through. Actually engaging with missionaries, talking to them, being in touch with their missionaries. Themselves do the work of an evangelist. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do the work of an evangelist and be involved in outreach. I think pastors should personally give to missions and support missionaries. And then I think pastors should live economically and with intention. Doesn't mean you have to live in a cardboard box. You don't have to live as a pauper or in poverty, but I think every Christian, I think C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity, every Christian should live at a different level of comfort than people who are in their same socioeconomic status. He didn't say it in, he said it in a much better way, because it's C.S. Lewis, of course, but people who, if you are living, in an equally nice, equally nice house, an equally comfortable lifestyle as the person who makes the same amount of you, as you in your job, as a Christian, there's something wrong here, because you should be living at a lower level because of what you are giving away to those who are in need, to foreign missions. C.S. Lewis pointed that out, and I think it's true. I think we should sacrifice in the way that we give. And we should give up something in order to contribute to God's mission in our own communities and around the world. And then be intentional about equipping people for missions and discipleship within the local community. And raising people up for missions. That's a part of your job as a pastor. And I would love to see pastors who are looking out when they preach on Sunday mornings and seeing, I wonder if God has that person for the mission field. Man, I think that would be one of the things that really focuses our churches on missions. If pastors, and to be honest, I do think it comes down to pastors. I think pastors have a primary role of shaping the direction of missions in our country. That's why I think they have you take this class. So you recognize that your role and your part in global missions is integral and is incredibly important. All right, any other thoughts, comments, questions? Kind of to wrap this up. I just kind of threw a lot of things at you here at the end. Again, I want you to aspire to to be the kind of missionary that is amazingly effective on the field, to be the kind of pastor who is motivating their church towards missions. So that's where I hope to see you guys, no matter where God calls you and what kind of ministry he calls you into. I want you to have that kind of focus on the relationships that he puts in our lives related to the mission he's called us to. Comments, questions, complaints? But again, if you need to hand in any of the papers, feel free to email them to me if you need to. Otherwise, you can give them to me or hand them in the admin building at the office. And I will have the final exam up hopefully tomorrow. And it's going to be subjective, and it's basically just a matter of doing it and that kind of self-reflection. Okay, so it's more of an exercise in self-reflection, and if you do it, you'll get full credit. So don't worry. Yeah.
When is that open?
I'm hopefully tomorrow evening. I'm going to try to have it up and ready by tomorrow. That way, you guys can take it at your own time. And I'm not sure of the end date, but I'll let you guys. I'll send a message, and you guys can know. Yeah. Yes, it will be. So I think it should be available for at least a week. I just need to find out when grades are due. So as soon as grades are due, I'll have to turn in the grades. Obviously, that's what it means. But until then. You guys are free to email me or give me your papers or anything for this class. I'll accept up to the very last minute. All right. Yeah, and if you have any questions, just let me know, and I'll try to work with you again to make sure you have a good grade in this class, because I do want it to be easy. Thank you, guys. I appreciate the opportunity to have this time together. It's been so much fun teaching the juniors, and it's a different vibe than the freshmen. For those of you who are in missions prep, we're going to have a lot of fun next semester. Those of you who are pastors, I'll pray for you. No, we will deeply miss you as well. But we're excited about what God is doing in your life. So have a great Thanksgiving and a vacation, and we'll see you guys when you're back.